So Revelation chapter 10. Moving along in our study of the book of Revelation, looking at this morning the mighty angel with the little book. So Revelation chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 11. And I saw another angel, another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now with this, last week we looked at just the demonic creatures coming out of the bottomless pit. And now in chapters 10 and chapter 11, because chapter 10 and chapter 11 are what is called parenthetical chapters, where these are basically if you're reading a story and then in the middle of a story there's parentheses kind of naming some other things that were before, things that have already happened, all right, or things just explaining things a little more. So chapters 10 and chapter 11, they're not the seventh seal, all right. We've already looked at the fifth and sixth seal. Now this one, we see a mighty angel coming down. Remember, there are four topical parentheses in the book of Revelation, this being the second one, supplying further background information concerning the seals and the vile judgments, all right? And chapter 11 speaks of the two witnesses, all right? So chapter 10, we have the mighty angel with the little book. Chapter 11, we'll look at next week. It's the two witnesses, all right? And it's basically as the Lord is giving John the things that are happening, then it's kind of like there's a pause between the trumpet judgments, and then chapters 10 and chapter 11 are inserted in. All right, remember the first topical parentheses was chapter 7 when it introduced the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right, so this chapter, chapter 10, is announcing the imminent judgment of God as a final warning to mankind. Now, who is this mighty angel? Who is this mighty angel? There are those that believe it's just another angel, all right? And there are those that believe that this is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself, all right? And we've got some things to look at. I think it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll see why, according to Scripture. Again, always using Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture to know what the Bible is talking about. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, the Bible tells us the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that have been revealed to us belong to us and our children, all right? And you do. When you study the Word of God, there's no contradictions. It does. The best dictionary, the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible itself. All right? So, this mighty angel in verse number 1, and I saw, and this is John, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Again, could this possibly be the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, here's the description. All right, it's a mighty angel. All right, this angel is mighty, setting him apart from all other angels by his unusual strength. Remember, in the Old Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the angel of the Lord. When you see that phrase in the Old Testament, it is usually referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. Some examples here, Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel, capital A. In your King James Bible, it's capital A, which is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Remember, Romans 8:31 reminds us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who was it that led the Israelites out of bondage? Moses was the speaker, but who was it that led them out with his mighty stretched out arm? It was the Lord. Who led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire? It was the Lord. So Exodus 23, verse 20 again says, behold, I, the Lord, says, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. In Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In that verse number 7, you see it says the angel of the Lord. All right, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. Every time you see the Lord capitalized, capital L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah. All right, that is the name Jehovah. All right, so this angel came down from heaven. All right, just tells us that he came down from heaven. He put his feet upon the earth and upon the sea. But notice the angel is clothed with a cloud. It's clothed with a cloud. Everywhere in Scripture that we see clouds being connected with the manifestation of the Lord, we do find the presence of deity. Wherever clouds are connected with glorious manifestations, we find the presence of deity, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, in these references here, Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, just remember, the descriptions of Jesus in the Bible they're always different than angels. Angels do not have the same description as the Lord. So when you go through your Bible and you're reading and it's describing things with the Lord, you know, the clouds are the dust of his feet, you'll never see that reference to an angel. All right, it's the Lord. So the clouds are the dust of his feet. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. This is Jesus being taken up from the earth, being ascending back up to the right hand of the Father, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Exodus 19, verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Exodus 13, 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Right, that's when he was leading them through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he, speaking of the Lord, cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The clouds, indicate the unapproachableness of God and denote his infinite majesty. So again, I believe that this is Jesus Christ himself, this mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10. All right. I believe it is. I'm not going to argue anybody over it. Again, just looking at Scripture, I think it is. Could I be wrong? Yes. Could it just be another angel who is just mighty in strength? Because, again, John's the one seeing it. He sees this mighty angel. We know angels are strong, all right? But when you read in Scripture, we don't get a description of Michael, the archangel, or Gabriel, the archangel, with these descriptions that are listed with this mighty angel. The fourth description of this mighty angel is he has a rainbow upon his head. Notice in verse 10, and a rainbow was upon his head. What's the importance of a rainbow? Well, back in Revelation 1, we notice that John knows there was a rainbow around the throne of God. And what does the rainbow represent? Covenant of the Lord. Now, the devil's taken it, and he's perverted it, and it's the symbol of, you know, the gay movement, all right, the gay pride. You know, they've taken the rainbow for their symbol, but it's still God's symbol of a covenant that he would never flood the earth like he did in the days of Noah. He's never going to, you know, cover the entire earth and destroy all living creatures by a great flood like he did. So the rainbow is upon the head of this mighty angel. Genesis 9, verse 12 and 13, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, and he's speaking to Noah, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel, the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse number 8. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse number 8. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Let's back up and this is Ezekiel seeing the creatures. Verse number 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Very strange looking creatures, right? Thus were their faces, their wings were stretched upward, two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Let me look here. Ezekiel 1:8, but that's not it. Let's see something real quick. Verse 28. If we look at verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, would be the Lord's throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Again, just speaking about the rainbow around the throne of God, and back in Revelation chapter 10, this mighty angel has a rainbow upon his head. All right, so rainbow upon his head. And the rainbow is a sign of divine mercy in the midst of divine judgment. Because you think about in the days of Noah, God's divine judgment upon the earth, but then his divine mercy towards Noah and towards his family and towards the generations after the flood, that he would no longer destroy mankind by a worldwide flood. The fifth description of this mighty angel in verse number 1 of chapter 10 is the fact that he had a face that shines brightly like the sun. All right? And his face was as it were the sun. Revelation 1:16 says of the Lord Jesus, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Again, the Lord has this brightness. Remember, it's in your notes, but if you were to go look at Acts chapter 9, when Paul is on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and the brightness of his glory that outshined the noonday sun blinded Paul. I mean, his glory just outshines the sun. Again, when you go through your Bible, it doesn't give this description of any angel anywhere. The Bible doesn't tell us that Michael the archangel, you know, has the brightness as the sun, and the brass, you know, feet that are pillars of fire and brass and all that. It's always a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I believe that this mighty angel is the Lord himself. But even if we were to take all of that and say, well, you know, just the description of all of that and just even the feet, that could still be just another angel, all right? Well, this other description, the feet of this angel are as pillars of fire. Well, Revelation 1:15 says of the Lord Jesus, as John is describing what he is seeing, his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And John said it was though they burned in a furnace. They were so bright. All right? So nothing's ever said about Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, in regards to these descriptions. But then the seventh description is about this little book. Because notice that it says in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. But what's that little book? Well, you go back to Revelation chapter 5, it's the scroll. It's the book that no one could open but the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. There you know, it's Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, because remember, John started weeping because they couldn't find a man in heaven or in earth that was worthy to take the book out of the hand of God and to open it. So John is weeping that there's not a man worthy, but one of the elders says, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? Who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The root of David, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So this book, this little book that is in the hand of this mighty angel is the book that has all the judgments that Jesus has already opened. All the seals have been opened. Because remember, when he opens the seventh seal, that introduces the seven trumpet judgment. So here is this mighty angel that has his foot upon the land and upon the sea, and he has the book of the judgment in his hand. And goes on, verse 6, "Beheld, I, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now, when in Revelation 5, when John sees Jesus, he sees him as a lamb that had been slain, right? Because he was the lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the world. He's worthy because of his sacrifice to take the book out of the Father's hand. He's the only one worthy to open those seals, which in that scroll contains everything that we read in Revelation. Even what's not revealed to us. Because in chapter 10, seven thunders will utter their voices, and John's going to write down what they said, but he's told don't write it down. So again, just another indication that this has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might think, yeah, but John says it's a mighty angel. Who did Joshua see when Joshua got up in the middle of the night to go look at Jericho that they were going to go up against? He met a man, and he didn't know who he was, but he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he heard that person, the Lord Jesus, say, "Neither." But he was the captain of the Lord's host. Who's the captain of God's host? The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord can appear as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He can appear as the captain of the host. You know, in you could almost think just in military garb, military armor, as Joshua would have been all ready and suited for battle. Or as an angel, all right, a mighty angel, but we get this description, right? And this mighty book is the book that only Jesus Christ could take from the hand of God and open up the seals, all right? And then the eighth thing that we see with this mighty angel is he is standing with one foot on the earth and one foot on land and one foot on the sea, which denotes his universal ownership, and authority. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So this description of the mighty angel, again, what is the whole purpose of Revelation? Revelation is to show us the judgment of God that's coming and that the devil is a loser. Even though during the seven-year tribulation, when God puts his focus back on the nation of Israel, all right, the church, the bride of Christ, we've been raptured out at beginning of chapter 4. God turns his full attention back to the nation of Israel. The 7 years is the 70th week of Daniel, is where God turns back to Israel. He deals with Israel. Many will be saved. An innumerable amount of people will be saved during that time because of 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are sealed with the seal of God in their foreheads, and they preach the kingdom of God, and many get saved during that time. Again, we can't understand everything in Revelation because it's all future event, but we can see some things. We see that God has revealed some things. He even in Scripture will reveal to us what verse 7 says, the mystery of God should be finished. Well, what is that mystery? Well, back in verse number 2, there's a divine possession. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. All right? Divine possession. Who are... this earth belongs to who? Who created this earth? God did. But who's wrecking havoc in it? Satan. right? It still belongs to the Lord. Can you explain to me why God allows the devil just to keep doing what he does? For almost 6,000 years, the devil has just been wreaking havoc. He's been destroying lives. He's been destroying this earth. He just continues on doing wickedness. He has his own people doing wickedness. Why hasn't God stopped him? Why does God just continue to allow the devil to do what he wants? I don't have an answer, and nobody has an answer. God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing, right? God uses the wickedness of man to fulfill his will. God's not the author of sin, but he will use it to fulfill his will. He did with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar being a wicked king, and many others you read in the Old Testament, even Pharaoh. The Lord said of Pharaoh that Pharaoh was brought forth for that time. Though God gave him an opportunity to let the people go, to humble himself before God, but because he kept hardening his heart, then the Bible says God hardened his heart to where he couldn't repent because he had crossed a line. We don't know why God does what he does, why God allows things to continue on the way that they are, but we know it's going to come to an end. We know that Jesus Christ is going to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. We know that after 1,000 years, people will still rise up against Christ. They will still follow the devil in rebellion and fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, but they find their destruction. But the Lord Jesus has the divine possession on this earth. He owns it all. Back up to Revelation 5 and look at verses 11 through 13. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. The Bible says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" Just reminds us it all belongs to the Lord. He is the one who's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. The devil has beguiled a lot of people. But hopefully he has not beguiled you in any way. Stay in the Bible. Keep reading it. Keep following the Lord. Don't believe everything that you hear on the news or in this world, because this world is not for the Lord. All right? So, again, this divine possession, the Lord owns it all. He has all honor, glory, and power. Look at verse number 3. Another description of this mighty angel is when he cries with a loud voice, verse 3, it's as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. I mean, just John's description of this mighty angel, and then his voice is like a lion when he cries. In Joel chapter 3, verse 16, remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Joel 3:16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. But the Lord also shall roar, right, out of Zion. Jeremiah 25, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Again, just another indication that this is the Lord Jesus, because he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But then when this mighty angel roars, and whatever he's saying, then you have seven thunders uttering their voices. What are the seven thunders? What do they utter? Again, this thunder is the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord. Seven is the Lord's number. Remember, the Lord has seven spirits, and we looked at that back in Revelation 1. The Lord has seven spirits, and we looked at through Scripture what those seven spirits are. And he has seven eyes and all the things. It's just God is perfect in all that he does. He's perfect in who he is. But thunder, according to Scripture, is the voice of the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Isaiah 7, 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Again, when you read on, if you were to read Psalm, you know what? Go to Psalm 29. We have plenty of time. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. The Bible says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, if you'll follow along, count how many voices are listed in this chapter. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And verse 9 is the seventh voice. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Again, we don't know what the seven thunders uttered because John is told in verse number 4, seal up those things. Don't write them down. John knew what they were, but he wasn't allowed to write them down. In Psalm 77, verse 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Psalm 104, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. We can know for sure, according to Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that the seven thunders that utter their voice is God. Now, what is it that was said? We don't know. What is the mystery of these seven thunders? I mean, why would God not let John write down what he heard? Now, I guarantee you, he never forgot. Now, if we were living back in that time, now John ends up getting off the Isle of Patmos. He ends up dying a natural death. He's not martyred like the other apostles were. Though they tried boiling him in oil, he survived that. Then they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. But he ends up dying just a natural death, old age. He never forgot the things that were revealed to him. He never forgot the things he heard, and he might have even contemplated, you know, those seven voices, the seven thunders he heard. Now, God didn't say he couldn't tell anybody. He just said, seal them up in verse number 4. Don't write them down, right? It says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, if somebody would have asked John, hey, what were those seven thunders? What did you hear? God didn't say he couldn't tell anybody. He just couldn't write them down. Because whatever those seven thunders are would give us all the, I don't say if you want to say clues, but would give us the information when all this is going to take place. But God does that sometimes. God reveals things to his prophets and then tells them, don't write it down. He did it with Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. As God reveals to him that Israel will endure 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy. He tells them to seal it up. In Daniel 12, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. But he tells Daniel to seal up those things. I believe if you go to Ezekiel, I believe he tells Ezekiel as well to seal up something that he was telling him. Right? He revealed something to his prophets, but they weren't allowed to write it down or to reveal it. It was going to be revealed at a later time, but not at that moment. Now, in verses 5 and 6, all right, back in Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no more. This angel declares that there's time no more. Well, when does that happen? After the millennium. Because we're told in Scripture that Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. All right? 1,000 years the Lord will reign on this earth. So when this angel cries out that there should be time no more, it's after the millennium. All right? Because we still have time going on. Remember these locusts that come out of the bottomless pit? They're given 5 months. They have time. They have 5 months of time to torment men. And then after the 5 months, then you have these other demonic creatures coming out, being led by the four angels that are bound in the Euphrates River, and they will kill another one-third of the population during that time. But here this angel says at one point he's going to cry out, there's time no more. No more time, and that would be at the end of the millennium. Maybe at the Battle of Armageddon, when the devil is finally destroyed and thrown into the lake of fire. But Nehemiah chapter 9 in our notes in verse 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There is coming a time when there will be no time. We can't imagine that, because we live in time. We're all a certain age. We've been living for a certain amount of time. People work until they hit the retirement age, and they know what that time is. I mean, our life is wrapped up in time. Right, we know Sunday we have church at a certain time. We know, just the things that we do, doctor appointments. Our entire life is wrapped around appointments. we have a little bit of time where, it's not wrapped up in appointments. I got to be here and do that. It's, free time. It's my time. But our life is so wrapped up in time, but there's going to come a moment when there is no time. I mean, how do you describe that? How do you describe no time? Forever? Eternity? I mean, that's the only two words that we can come up with, right? How long will heaven last? Forever, right? There's no beginning, there's no end. Just like there's no beginning and no end with the Lord. He always has been. I can't explain it. Sometimes I don't understand how it can be, but I believe by faith it is, right? And I'm glad that there will be no more time, because time is not always our best friend. Time can be our enemy at different times, right? But again, this angel cries out that there should be time no more. And when he cries out, notice verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this is the seventh angel, all right, not this one, but the seventh angel that will sound his trumpet, that will usher in the seven bowls of judgment, the seven vials of judgment. He says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What mystery? Could it be what the seven thunders uttered that we don't know what it is? But has God revealed what this mystery is already? Because it does say the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What are these mysteries? All right. When the seventh trump sounds, God already declared to his prophets his mystery. Now, we'll look at in just a moment, too, the mysteries that were revealed to Paul. All right. The Bible talks about mysteries. And I don't think I listed it here, but even in Scripture, it talks about the mystery of God being revealed in the flesh, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. That was a mystery. Because you think about it, everything the prophets were telling the Israelites, the Jews, back in the Old Testament, they didn't understand. Because in the Old Testament, they didn't understand that the coming of the Lord Jesus actually has two parts to it. His coming to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world so the Gentiles could be brought in. And then he would come again, right? All they could see was just the Messiah coming. And when he comes, that he would reign. He would set up his kingdom. But here in Isaiah, in your notes, Isaiah 66 references the tribulation all the way through to the millennium kingdom. And this is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the mist, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Right? He's going to gather all nations in the battle of Armageddon. All right, all nations are going to come against the Lord. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. Well, when does he make that? That's after the millennium. That's after Armageddon. That's after the devil's thrown into the lake of fire. Shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Speaking of the lake of fire, those that are cast into a lake of fire that never die. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Isaiah 9, Verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to, where the Lord Jesus will reign. Well, here's the mystery. The mystery that is mentioned in verse 7 of Revelation 10, the mystery of God should be finished. Finished is the devil's defeated. There is time no more. The Lord Jesus is reigning and all his people with him. No more sin, no more death, no more sickness, right? No more opposition and persecution from the devil, all right? So he is, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's given dominion, all right? Because time should be no more, he's going to rule as he is supposed to rule. Daniel 7. Verse 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Just another reference of the clouds with the Lord, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Well, that's only the Lord Jesus Christ, his dominion, right? Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. All right, Daniel 8, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, and there's, I love the Bible. The word policy, do you hear that a lot in the news with our government officials? You know, they want to pass, you know, certain policies, and their policies are the best policies, and their policies will help mankind and stuff. No, the Lord has a policy that will definitely help us. And through his policy, also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Again, this is a reference to the Antichrist, all right? He has a policy that will destroy, right? His policy when he comes is the seven-year peace treaty with Israel that he breaks at the three-and-a-half-year mark. But the Lord has his own policy that trumps everything, all right? And I'm not speaking about President Trump either. Let's see, but shall be broken without hand, verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted with six certain days. Afterward, I rose up, did the king's business. Anyway, just again, the Lord, just as he revealed to his prophets in the Old Testament, all right, his mystery, things that were going to happen in the Old Testament. Right, it was prophesied that a virgin would give birth. Right, well, we know that happened. Right, did anybody understand it back then? No, because again, humanly thinking, can someone? Even Mary said, you know, how can this be? Because I don't know a man. She was a spouse to Joseph, but hadn't been with him. So how could I have children? Yet it would be the Lord, that the Holy Spirit, that would overshadow her. All right, so again, but this mystery, all right, we don't know what the seven thunders utter, all right. John knew what they uttered, all right, but he wasn't allowed to write them down. And this angel says that there should be time no more, and then the mystery of God should be finished as he declared unto his prophets, unto his servants and prophets, all right. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for the Lord, someone who gets a message from the Lord and preaches that message. Remember, Paul was caught up to heaven. He spoke of a man that was, you know, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, because he didn't really want to say, hey, I was caught up to heaven. He didn't want to lift himself up in pride, so he kind of said, you know, I knew a man. Right? So the Lord called him up into heaven when he spent the 3 years in Arabia and gave him what he was supposed to preach and teach to the churches, all right? He was an apostle unto the Gentiles. But not going through all the verses, if you look at your notes, these seven mysteries given to Paul. The first one that was given to Paul was the gospel of salvation by faith alone. And there's some references. The second mystery was the Godhead, incarnation of Christ in 1 Timothy 3:16. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about the Godhead. They didn't know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see that in the New Testament. And Paul's the one that lists that there's three. Again, in the Old Testament, they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the Son of God would be coming, but they didn't understand the Godhead. They didn't understand how that all worked. All right, so this mystery of the Godhead was revealed to Paul, who he revealed to believers, to the church. The third mystery was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not indwell anybody, but the Spirit of God would come upon people to prophesy and to do great things, right? Because they even said of King Saul, is he counted as one of the prophets? Because the Spirit of God came upon him and he was prophesying, right? Just speaking of the goodness of God and the awesomeness of God. Now, the fourth mystery that was given to Paul was the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, right? How we are all part of the body of Christ. The fifth mystery was the gathering unto Christ, the rapture that is revealed in the New Testament. The mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of the Antichrist, all right? And then the restoration of Israel. Restoration of Israel is mentioned there in Romans 11. And Israel has not been restored yet. They've been allowed to be a state back in, right, 1946. They were allowed to come back to Israel and form a state, but they haven't been restored because they don't have all the land. God gave them all the land that surrounds them. All right, verses 8 through 10, all right, the sweet, bitter book. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. No doubt it speaks of the Word of God, right? That little book has the judgments of God in it, all right? The seven seals have been broken. The wrath of God is being poured out upon this earth. But you think about the Word of God. Isn't God's Word sweet? I mean, when you read it, it's sweet to the soul, right? But it's also bitter because it does show us things that are wrong in our life. But other than that, the Word of God is sweet to the child of God, but it's bitter to the lost person. The lost person that will hear the messages from this book, they can't stand them. They don't like them. It's bitter to them because it tells them that they're wrong. Why is it that people don't like to be told that they're wrong? I mean, I hear people say, well, you can't judge. You know, even the lost people know a little bit of Bible. You can't judge. Your Bible says you can't judge. No, actually, it does say I can judge because Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits. Okay, yeah. If I'm living in sin, I can't tell you, hey, you're wrong when I'm living in sin, purposely living in sin. But again, it's amazing that I know of Christians that always want to say you can't judge me. And yet they're purposely living in sin and in rebellion against God, or telling all the other Christians, you can't judge me. Okay, well, I don't have to judge you because the Word of God judges you. But again, it's sweet. To the Bible-believing Christian, the Word of God is sweet. All right? To the non-believing Christian, I guess probably not even a Christian, but the non-believing person, it's bitter. All right? Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right? God's word truly is sweet to the believer. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I, Jeremiah says, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Proverbs 24, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. My expectation shall not be cut off. Stopping right there, you understand. Listen, don't neglect the word of God because it's sweet to the soul. It is sweet to the believer because God has revealed so much. So the secret things belong to the Lord. I don't understand everything in Revelation. What do the seven thunders utter? And there are people that write books on the things that aren't revealed. Want to write, write books on, well, what if the seven thunders, the order of their voices, and it's this? Okay, well, then it causes people to go off on rabbit trails that God never intended. If God has revealed it, then that's what we focus on. If he hasn't, then we leave it up to him. Now, we can kind of, I wonder if it's this, but we can't get lost in the secret things that belong to the Lord. He has revealed to us in his word what we need. And again, as we continue to go through Revelation, thank the Lord if you're saved that you're not here during those 7 years. And the Bible clearly teaches that we're not. God's people are raptured out because we're not appointed unto wrath, God's wrath. But we do want to continue to allow the sweetness of God's word to dwell richly in our hearts, guiding us through the time we're living in. I mean, we're living in a time that is fastly propelling towards the end. I mean, just even with technology and AI and all the stuff that's going on with that, and just, I mean, it's just the doors are just wide open. And honestly, the trumpet could honestly sound at any moment to call us home to be to heaven. And we just want to be prepared. We want to be found faithful. Faithful at following the Lord, faithful at obeying him, faithful at letting him continue to conform us more into the image of Christ. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for the truths that you have revealed to us through your word. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to continue yielding to the Holy Spirit who has been given to us to produce his fruit in our life, which helps us to be conformed into the image of Christ. I pray, Lord, you would continue to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, helping us to worship you in spirit and in truth, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, got a few minutes.